John, it's good to have you here. And I'm wondering whether or not you would do the acknowledgement for us of the land and also a little bit about what it means as far as visitors and guests and people who have been here longer than us.
Yeah, okay, so first of all, I'm just going to start off with, I don't see a clock, so I don't know when I'm finished, and if I go too long, because I often talk way too much, and I had a good friend say to me one time that if I get talking too long and it's time to quit, that maybe you could just throw something at me, but don't throw sharp or pointy things, like maybe soft things, like a cookie or something, and I can catch that, so cookies are always good. Mm-hmm. So to acknowledge where we're at, we are on the land of the Tsleil-Waututh, Homothquam, and Squamish people. And the reason I would say the three nations is because the boundaries and the territories don't have strict lines or parallels that mark the boundaries and the borders. The boundaries and borders are more by watersheds and language groups. So there is a lot of crossover, and then there's just a lot of crossover because of the sharing of the territory for what is needed at that time for that community to be sustained. So once again, we are on the land of the Tsleil-Waututh, the Squamish, and Homothquam people. Mm-hmm. Also, I would like to just share that being on that land where we are situated here is Stolo land. And this being Stolo land, Stolo being river, so we are river people. The river is of great importance. But being Stolo people, my community is a Stolo community. I am from the Lacamel First Nation, Lacamel First Nation. So that means that I am actually from this land. I am from this land, connected to this land. I would say all my relations, meaning I am related to all things that are created. I am part of creation, not above creation, but part of it. So being from this land actually gives me an authority to be on it. And that authority to be on it was given to the First Nation people by the Creator when He placed them here and tasked them with stewarding the land, air, water, fish, animals, birds, bees, creepy crawlies, to steward all things well. So when we are tasked with the Creator to steward all things well, it gives us an authority to be here, just like any of your pastors have the authority to be in the church because the ones above them have asked them to be here and do what they do. So that is where my authority comes from. It comes from the Creator, from tasking us to steward all things well. And in that authority, it allows me to welcome people to this land. And it's actually often a far bigger deal than most people realize, the welcome. It's critical, it's key, and it's hugely important. And there's definitely a teaching that goes with it, but I'm just going to start off with introducing myself in a little bit of the language, which is also from this land. And so with that, I would say Asiam, Asiam Itanasiea, Itzepualial. And my wife is supposed to answer, Itzen, Itzen, I am well. Antha Chon, Talitzen Ak, Lik Amel. And then I would also like to say, or mostly like to say, to those of you that are willing to journey well with the First Nation people with a good mind and a good heart and in a good way, to you I would like to say, Mitzep Kutwilam Tana Tamuk, Haha Tamuk, Ayamak Tamuk, Hilak Tanishkwalawan, Kutsits Kutsnala Tanawayo, Haitsep. So I introduced myself. I said my name is John. How are you doing? My beautiful wife said she was doing fine. And I am from Lacamel, and I'm part of the Stolo Nation. But and then I said to those of you that are willing to journey well with the First Nation people of this land. To you, I say, welcome to this land, to the sacred land that the Creator has given us, to this beautiful land. And I am full of joy to be here with you today. Aichka.
Thank you, John. Tell us a little bit about, if you would then, a little bit of your journey growing up and being Stolo and...
Yeah, so the Stolo part I didn't realize or catch on to right away because I am part of the 60 Scoop. So the 60 Scoop is a continuation of all the things that the government has tried to do to get rid of the inconvenient Indian. And there's a pretty good book out there with that title on it that shares all the... Yeah, it's a good book, but a horrible read. Yeah. I think we tried to get through it and we didn't quite make it. It's a difficult book. But so I'm part of the 60 Scoop, and in that I was stolen from the hospital. My older half-sister tells me that the nuns came three times to ask my mother to sign the papers to give me up, and she wouldn't do it. So they took me anyways and fostered me out for 2 years. After 2 years, I was adopted into a white family and a white community. And I grew up, as my brother would say, Apple Indians. We were red on the outside, white on the inside. The government's idea in that whole thing was to get rid of the Indian. Because if I am adopted into a white family and a white community, I am not going to learn my culture, I'm not going to learn my language, I'm not going to learn my spirituality, I'm not going to learn my who I am as a homo person and my connectedness to the land. So when I do not have all those things, really I am no longer who I say I am as a First Nation Indigenous person of this land. Now I'm just an absorbed into the body politic of Canada, and they have gotten rid of one more inconvenient Indian. So being part of the 60 scoop, I grew up in a white family. I was completely blessed by my mother. She loved us greatly. But again, there was no culture, language, or spirituality. My younger sister, adopted sister, was from Bella Bella. My older adopted brother was from Seabird. So there was three of us. Growing up, my sister had a friend that used to come over all the time, and she had braces, and then one day she got her braces off, and I looked at her and I was like, hey, whoa, look at her. And that was probably 35 years ago, and it was my beautiful wife now. And so Jen, as a child, knew who God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was because her best friend, if she wanted to spend the night on Saturday night, when you get up Sunday morning, there was church, because the parents went to church at first service, second service, and then evening service. And so Jen knew who the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was, had an incredible encounter at a youth camp with the Holy Spirit. So she always knew, but when the church has its cliques, and when her and her friend didn't fit the church group, and were kind of pushed to the side, they figured, okay, whatever, I'm out anyways, this is boring. And the group that offered, you know, was come on in and hang with us is, of course, the bad kids. They're willing to accept everyone. And so she was off the path, and then when she met me, I was way off the path, so we were off the path together, and for quite a while we journeyed like that in foolishness and shenanigans, and we had we moved in together, and we had children together, and finally we had gotten married, and once Jen figured she had all the boxes checked off, that she was able to go to church. Not that the church is judgmental, but she... But she figured now that we had all our boxes checked off, we could try to go to church. So she got up one morning and said she was going to church and that I could come or stay home. And I had come out of a whole bunch of shenanigans, felt I was pretty tough, pretty cool, wasn't afraid of anybody, wasn't afraid of God, whatever, who cares? I don't care, I'll go to church, not afraid of God. So that kind of started our journey into Christianity, and then a bit after that, maybe 10 years or so, the First Nation part of it started up, and just had this prayer morning that our pastor used to do. And one day in the morning there, he said, you know, there is a community that is just right down the street from us, maybe a kilometer, 2 kilometers, and we have never reached out to them in any way, shape, or form. And I was like, And then he says, it's a First Nation community. And I'm like, hey, I'm First Nations. And so there was just a little click kind of there, and that really started things, and it's been quite the journey ever since.
Thank you for that. We were in the back. We did a little praying, but we also was listening to John. And I'm wondering if you could talk a little bit about the understanding of the invitation. And why that's so important.
Oh, the invitation.
Just
invitation is key. Invitation is critical. Without it, things don't function well. Mm-hmm. And I'll share the story that I shared in the back there. It's kind of, and I don't know why, I always have a certain street in mind when I share this. But so if I was to walk down the street, and I'm walking down the street, and as I walk down the street, there's like house. And I just pick a driveway, and I walk up the driveway. And as I walk up the driveway, there's 3 steps up to the front door. I walk up to the front door on the landing. And I just grab the door, and these are nice people, because the door isn't locked. And it's morning, so I check the door. It's not locked. I walk in. And I don't even take my shoes off. I just walk in, and I walk up the stairs, probably 10 stairs up to the living room is on the left here, straight through to the kitchen, and then down the hallway is the bedrooms and the bathroom. So I go and sit in the kitchen. Well, they heard the door open and someone coming up the stairs, and they're just like, who is that? So the wife comes walking down the hallway. And when she comes down to the end of the hallway and sees me in the kitchen sitting at the table, she's just like, who are you? I'm like, well, John. And she goes, well, I'm not sure I care who you are, but I think you got to get out of my house. And I'm like, well, kind of hungry. And I'm almost 6'3", and I'm 270 pounds, and you're not, so I'm not leaving. And then a little bit of ruckus and probably language is going on there, and she's upset. And so then the husband hears that, and he comes down the hallway, and he's a little bit wound up by the time he gets to the kitchen there, and he's just looking at me, and who are you? Actually, I don't even care who you are. Get out of my house. And I go, well, you know, I'm 6'3", and you're not, and 270, and you don't look like you are, so I'm not leaving. And so the whole going-ons that is happening in that kitchen, like what are some of the we have spiritual gifts. Those are not them. That is not love, generosity, mercy, and grace, and stuff like that. There's a whole other kind of happening going on in that church, or not in that church, in that kitchen. So what the going on invites in our spiritual realm and covering that is around us because of the thoughts, deeds, and actions that we are carrying out within that kitchen. So there's a whole covering that is happening there. So then if I was to leave that house, or I didn't leave that house, scrap that. If I was to walk down the street and I walked up the driveway, and I walked up the stairs, and I didn't check the door, but I knocked. And when I knocked on the door, I waited, and nobody answered, because they're in bed. So I knocked a little bit louder. And then finally, the wife comes down, and she's just, can I help you? And I go, well, I was kind of hoping so. My name's John. I'm pretty hungry. I haven't eaten the last couple days, and really appreciate it if you could share a meal with me. And she kind of hums and haws and says, all right, come on in. At that point right there, invitation. Invitation changes everything. I step into the house. I take my shoes off. I walk up stairs. She asks me to sit at the table. I sit at the table. And starts to make some breakfast. And the husband hears what noise is going on. So he comes down and sees me. He's just like, who are you? And the wife says, oh, this is John. He knocked on the door, said he was kind of hungry, so was asking if we could share a meal, and I thought we could do that. So now what kind of spiritual gifts are going on here now at this house? Now we have hostess with the mostest, we have invitation, we have grace, we have mercy, we have all kinds of... So that becomes our spiritual covering that is going on over us and around us. So I share this story a lot, and then one time I had this big emotion that just kind of crushed me. And it was like, what was it? I never left the first house. I'm still there. And not only am I still there, but my relatives are there now. And my children, and my grandchildren, and my grandchildren's children. And it seems like there's not enough room, so I've pushed the people that own the house into the basement. Invitation changes everything. It's critical. It's key. So when you are welcomed to the land, if you're going to journey with the First Nation people with a good heart and a good mind in a good way, then yes, I welcome you to this land.
Thank you. What are so invitation, you've underlined it a couple of times, it's really important. Also good heart, good mind, and the third good, which I can't think of right at the moment.
Just in a good way.
In a good way,
right. In a good way would mean...
Yeah, and in a way that actually connects and is doesn't cause barriers, but actually takes barriers down. Yeah. Oh. I have to... No, that's okay. This is fine. Oh, okay, yeah. I just got to put... Yeah, I just got to put Mike's picture here, and then I got to go to the mic. All right. Good. You also, your title, I think, or one of the titles that you suggested was, and I say it wrong, but it's, I want to say righteousness, but can you talk a little bit about that word? And why you say it in the way that you say it?
Yeah, that it's righteousness, our rightnessness of relationship.
Mm.
Rightnessness of relationship. I'm not quite sure it's a real word. I'd have to Google it, but I use it. Rightnessness of relationship. We should all say it together so that we remember it. Rightnessness of relationship. So that kind of came through... a journey and teaching and story. There's always a story. Everything is story. But it kind of came because of reconciliation. And reconciliation is a great word if it's followed through with. I think that we have emptied it out and made it so shallow and so meaningless because we have used it in so many different ways without following through with anything on it. So the word reconciliation, it gets used so much that we've actually devalued it. And for me, and I can imagine many of the people in communities or in the urban areas that are First Nations and hear that word, when I did Google reconciliation, Google told me that it was returning back to right relationship. And I was like, and I know if you ask all... most of the First Nation people, they will say there's never a right relationship to go back to. That there was one little key moment of invitation, which is key and critical and changes everything. And it was when Christopher Columbus was found lost and wandering on the shoreline, starving, and invited in for a meal. And there's that word, invited in for a meal. Invitation changes everything. So it was good at that moment. But after the meal and shortly after that, there was seen resources, and the seen resources were wanted. He wanted the resources. He didn't even just want them for himself, but he wanted them to bring back to his kings and queens and Pope. But there was a problem. there was an inconvenient Indian that was in the way. So at that point of the inconvenient Indian, the Indian becoming inconvenient, relationship was kind of destroyed and wrecked and traumatized ever since that point after that invitation. So the word reconciliation, going back to, is kind of a difficult word to use. I don't often use it, but I will put some honor to it because our elders used it for the Truth and Reconciliation Commission that went across Canada. But our elders were wise enough to put a very, very, very important word in front of it, and the word's truth. Amen. If we don't have that truth of what our true history is, we will not have reconciliation. So until we begin to understand and learn what our true history is, our true past, it's going to be hard to have reconciliation. So I started to like the word conciliation. Let's just take the re off. Let's not turn back to a good relationship that was never there. Let's come together now. Let's come together now and understand who we are, where we've been, and how do we begin to move forward from there. And then my favorite that just kind of came out of, I'm not sure where, I believe it was from the Creator, was rightnessness of relationship. And rightnessness of relationship, again, is critical and key. Relationship is so important. Invitation is so important. Mm-hmm. And for rightnessness of relationship, it came through a story. And the story kind of happened because I don't read well. I'm a pretty simple person with simple ideals and simple thoughts. I don't get too deep or complex. So I don't read enough. I don't read the Bible enough. So I listen to it in my earbuds. And I've also asked the Creator, I said, could you speak to me in other ways than just the Bible? Could you speak to me through my loving wife? Could you speak to me through my children? Could you speak to me through creation, through my neighbor, through my church, through my... And he does. Through YouTube. That was a weird one. But he did. And so I asked him one day, and this is kind of probably cheating, but I said, because I don't read the Bible enough, could you, if I was to put the Bible in a big pot of water and put it on a hard boil for a really long time, a couple days, and then simmer it for another couple days, what would it be that is in that book that would rise up to the top? What would it be? And I asked him that, and he didn't tell me. So I asked him again, and he didn't tell me. And I asked him the third time, and it might even have been the fourth time, he finally said, well, John, and I think maybe what it was, he was trying to tell me, John, read the book. But the fourth time, what he said was, well, John, it would be salvation. Salvation. Salvation would bubble up to the top. Salvation. How to obtain salvation. How to maintain salvation. And probably one of the bigger ones, how to share salvation. Amen. How to share salvation. And so in the word salvation, I kind of started to ask him, I go, oh, salvation. I was just like, yeah, I really like that word. That's a good one. And then I got a little bit, I don't know if it was pastoral or what it was, but I asked him, could you unpackage that a little bit for me? Mm-hmm. And he said, well, salvation. He said, there was a Creator, a beautiful, wonderful, awesome Creator who created all things. And in all things he created a garden. And in the garden he created man. And out of man he created woman. And when he created man and woman, he told them that everything in the garden is good. It's all for you. You can eat of anything, do anything in the garden. Oh, except for that tree. Do not touch that tree. Do not eat of that tree. And then shortly after, the serpent comes and deceives the woman and says, did he really say you couldn't eat anything out of the garden? And she says, well, of course not. And he says, well, here, have this fruit then. And she bites the fruit. Why? Because man standing beside her was not standing strong beside her. I think it's a relationship thing. Wasn't standing strong beside her. So because she then turns and gives the fruit to him and he bites it. Now that they've both bitten into the fruit, sin has entered the world. Sin leads to death. And so now this beautiful creation that the Father has made is stained with sin and death. So he needs to bring it back into righteousness. And to do that, there has to be a sacrifice. But the sacrifice has to be big enough to atone for over 7.4 billion-ish people's sins. I asked a youth one time how many people are in the world, and that's what he told me. But a sacrifice can only be a big sacrifice, in my mind, if what you love is being sacrificed. The amount of love you have for it changes the size of the sacrifice. So I like my phone. My kids, they probably love their phone. So for me to give up my phone is kind of a bit of a sacrifice, but it's not big enough to atone for 7.4 billion people's sins. But the Father loved the Son. The Father loved the Son with a tremendous and great amount of love. And so that sacrifice for the Father to the Son, because of the love, was big enough to atone for over 7.4 billion people's sins. For the sacrifice to be a sacrifice, the Son has to be obedient and goes to the cross, and he does. And when he goes to the cross, he dies, because Jesus was fully man and fully God. But the fully man part says fully dead. And that could be the end of the story. But thankfully it's not. Because after 3 days, the Holy Spirit, the love of the Holy Spirit and the power of God raised Jesus up. And when Jesus is risen up, death is defeated, sin is conquered. And we now have this ability to spend eternity with the Father. Why? Because of the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can now spend eternity with the Father in heaven, otherwise known as salvation. So salvation was birthed out of relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each one of them in their singularity. Jesus cannot save us without the Father's story and the power of the Father and love of the Father. The Father can't save us without the sacrifice of the Son. And the Holy Spirit has to be there with his love to raise Jesus up. So it's only when the relationship, I'm going to say that word again because it's a good one, when relationship happens, and not just relationship, but relationship covered with love, the love that the Father had for the Son that allowed the sacrifice to be big enough, the love that the Holy Spirit had for the Son allowing them to raise him up. So it's in relationship, because the Bible says, and I don't say that often because I'm not very theological, but the Bible does say that we are created in his image. And when it says we, it's like it's every people group, every tribe, nation, tongue, and people group, language, created. We are all his image bearers, not just a people group, not maybe just a couple people groups, but all of us are his image bearers, we. But then it doesn't just stop there. It also goes on to say, we are created in his image and his likeness. So again, in my simple mind, in my simple ways, likeness means to be like him. We should be like him. We are created in his likeness, so we should be like him. And he is they are them, and them birthed salvation into existence through an incredible relationship covered with love. So then we need to be in relationship. Makes sense to me. Relationship is key. Relationship is key. So then, how do we get into a time and place, space, where we can have a new people come to this land, push the host people to the side, and say, I will build my church, and nothing and nobody will stop me. And they did. They do. And they will. And they did. And the churches are big and small and beautiful and great and grand. And then once they build them, they fill them. And when they fill them, they worship. And when they worship, they put their arms in the air and they say, oh Lord, we love you and we worship you, because you and you alone are worthy to be praised. We just ask, Lord, that you would pour out blessing upon us so that we can be a blessing to those around us. Whilst we stand on the heads of the host people of this land, and I'm pretty confident, and I hear very loudly the Creator saying, as he is up there in heaven eating his Philly cream cheese bagel, because that's what the commercial says, that is not the kind of relationship that births salvation into existence. So there is a very key role for the church to begin to be activated and move in a direction of relationship with the host people of the land. I ask the church, and I ask your church too, How many people in this room are First Nations? How many people in your congregation are First Nations? Maybe there's some on the video or something, I don't know. How many people are First Nations? Because to that I have to also say, oh church, the Bible says you will know them by the fruit on their tree. So then I have to ask, where is your First Nation fruit? We have to be in relationship. The Creator is saying, when there is no righteousness of relationship, I cannot pour out my righteousness upon you. And we want to think that He has poured out His righteousness upon us because we are so comfortable. Right now, I'm sitting in a pretty comfortable chair. I drove my comfortable car from my comfortable house where I got up and had some comfortable coffee with my comfortable wife before we left. I'm truly, truly, I tell you, John, God has poured out His righteousness upon me because I am comfortable. But I can't find in the Bible where it says, pick up your cross daily, follow me, and you will be comfortable. But I can find in the Bible where there's a beautiful story of a Creator who created all things, and in all things He created a garden, out of the garden. In the garden He created man, out of man He created woman, and so on and so on and so on. I can find that story in there. It's a beautiful story. It's of relationship. And it births salvation into existence. Salvation is key. Invitation is key. Praying with love in your heart is key.
I want to read something, if that's okay. Mm-hmm. And I'm reading this because I have to confess that I didn't know about this particular theology until I started working a lot downtown and also working with a group called Culture Saves Lives, which is a First Nations group that had a space right on the corner of Hastings and Columbia, I think it was. And the doctrine is the doctrine of discovery. And this, if you look it up, this is what it says. I'm quite sure many of you know what it's about, but I read it this morning again, and I just sort of, it grabbed me in a way that it rocked sort of the foundation a little bit of who I am. So the doctrine of discovery. Now this was about the time of 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue and stuff. Doctrine of discovery was the international law that gave license to explorers to claim vacant land, which they called terra nullius. I can't say it. Say it again.
Terra nullius.
Okay, thank you. This vacant land in the name of their sovereign, so their king or their queen, whoever they were serving. And vacant land was that which was not populated by Christians. But as they were not Christians, they were not therefore human, even though the scriptures say we are all made in the image and likeness of God. And so this doctrine back then, which came from the church and from the people of the church, basically allowed people to kill and to massacre and to do genocide. And there are people which in some ways this doctrine is still producing not goodness and not relationship at this point. It is still, and it's something which, as someone who, my mom came from Newfoundland, her mom came from England, my dad's mom and dad came from Scotland, and so as someone who had ancestors in that, in different parts of the world, it made me realize that this one little thing is really key, that we are all created in the image and likeness of God. And if there's a timekeeper, you could tell me if we have any time left, or should we be thinking of wrapping up? No, yes, I heard that. Have we got a little bit more time or not? Okay, so what time do you want us to end? Say that again.
Whenever you're finished.
Thanks, Monica. Okay, so I'd like you to, you obviously, we haven't talked about this, but you obviously do a lot of speaking, or a fair bit of speaking.
Lately, absolutely.
Yeah, and I'm wondering if there are any questions that people have asked you that you think might be useful to talk about here.
Okay, so in saying that, there's a very specific reason that we're have a table here.
Yeah, great.
And that one is because early on in starting in ministry, I came from building race cars and building high-performance parts for diesel pickups. So to move from that into First Nation ministry, although First Nation ministry was on my heart, there was no wisdom or understanding of it yet from the Creator. And so the whole relationship part is quite key. But as I started journeying in it, I recognized that this is a difficult journey. Mm. It's a tough story. And it doesn't matter which side of the fence you're sitting on, really. It's a tough story. I once heard a good friend of mine say, "Oh, poor Juanitum, it's a hard story." And when I heard that Juanitum is a newcomer or white person or he who is always hungry. But when I heard that, I was like, what do you mean? Like, they're the ones that caused this. And I was, you know, I raged up a little bit. But then as I sat with it and unpackaged it a bit, I was just like, you know what? This is a very difficult story, no matter which side of the fence you're on, what side of the table you're on. Mm. And it kind of, I don't know if I coined it or whatever termed it, but I started using this phrase, welcome to the table of uncomfortableness. Please sit and join me for a while we talk about some pretty difficult things. And the thing about the table of uncomfortableness is that if we get frustrated and just stand up and walk away, there's no free get away from the table of uncomfortable card. When we get up and walk away because we don't care, we don't understand, not my denomination, not my generation, don't know, don't care, don't understand, not for me, turn our backs and walk away, we don't get a free walk away card. As soon as we do that, we got to have... The enemy is winning. Mm-hmm. The enemy is winning. And as we walk away, we pick up a brick and we put it in the wall and we make the wall stronger that is between us. Mm-hmm. And we carry on with this us and them. So there's this relationship that is so critical. The table, sitting at the table, I've really been asking a lot lately in the churches, can I sit at a table with the pastor, or can I sit at the table with a church member, or can I sit at the table with a pastor and a church member? Because for me, what does that exemplify in my mind, in my simple ways? Relationship. Relationship is happening here between the host people of the land, the newcomers, and the church. This is showing relationship. And I often share that, you know, even if the congregation is not catching on to this is relationship, and just like I said before, it's beginning to change the spiritual surroundings around us because of relationship, that even if the seen realm doesn't quite get it and understand it, there's an unseen realm that is always with us. Amen. Always. And they have to play by the rules. They like to be tricky and sneaky, but they still have to follow the rules. So when relation starts to happen, it begins to change the spiritual covering that we have. So relationship is key. So being at the table with the pastor is awesome and wonderful, and to me really exemplifies relationship. But what else exemplifies relationship? Is if we're able to be in communication. So to the question, is there... questions that I get asked, well, there might be, but what I would like to change that and say, are there questions that you have that we can journey together in right now in relationship? Is there questions that someone here might have? And let's see if we can share in that or journey in that. Is there any kind of pushback? Or is there anyone that says, you know what? Amen. Like, I hear what you're saying, and it makes sense. So if there's any questions.
I see a nodding of the head over there. The amen. Is that one? Thanks, Tammy.
Up at the top there. Yeah, so there was a question that there's the host people, there's the newcomers, and then maybe there's the refugees. And then how, as Canadians, do we welcome the refugees to this land? And so I guess there's a little exercise that I like to do in First Nation ministry, and it's in starting off, it's to help situate us and understand maybe who we are and where we are. So it's simple, and it's a Indigenous way of introducing yourself, because when we introduce ourselves in our English Canadian kind of way, we always say, "Hi, my name is John. I work for Multiply," and I'll throw a few other things out there to try and show you where I am on the social stature ladder. It seems very important to us to acknowledge who we are and where we fit on the ladder. Whereas in an more indigenous way of introduction is that I would tell you who my grandparents are. And as you get to know who my grandparents are and where they are from, you start to get an understanding of who I should be. And then when I tell you who my parents are and where they are from and the land that they come from, that would mean even more that you should start to know, oh, because he is from that people group in that land or that nation in that land, this is the way they are, so that's how John should be. And then I would say that my name is John and I am from Lac'amel. And then if I'm not behaving in a good way or a way that honors my land and my people, you should be able to come to me and say, "Hey, you know, your shenanigans, it's got to stop." Or you could come to me and say, "Yeah, you're doing your people proud." So in this introduction, I go around the circle and we share. So we share where our grandparents are from. And it doesn't take long at all before that we realize our grandparents or great-grandparents or great-great-grandparents come from the motherland. So coming from the motherland, that's not a problem. That's totally good. But they come from their motherland. Meaning what? Meaning that this is not their motherland. So to welcome someone to this land doesn't carry that same kind of spiritual covering and power. My wife pointed out to me at one point, though, that it's not just that there's the host people and the newcomers, because new refugees or not, you're kind of coming for a better life, to prosper from what was taken and stolen. And so it's kind of, I don't have the law and the legalness on this, but it's like you kind of get grouped in there. But those that don't get grouped in there are those like the slaves that didn't want to come here but were taken and brought here. Are those that were some of the Asian people that didn't necessarily want to come here but were taken to come and build the railroad and whatever else, the things like that that happened. So those, that group of people, they're kind of not clumped in with the newcomers that are prospering from what was taken, however, unlawfully or whatever you want to call it. So we don't really, as Canadians, hold the authority to be able to welcome, because our motherland is somewhere else, for the majority. For us that call this our land, yeah, you can welcome. For us that have a motherland, you can acknowledge that maybe that's the difference, that's the thing. You can acknowledge where we are.
Yeah. Thank you, John. I'd like us to take a moment and to just sit and to reflect on the words that you've heard and how the Spirit has been working with you over this time. And I'm wondering, Jack, when you think it's appropriate, would you close our time in prayer then? At that point, just this part of the service, and I would imagine there's a song or something coming. And also continue to lift John up and Jen and their family as they continue on in the work of Multiply. And I'm quite sure that if you have other questions and whatnot, we could maybe shoot an email to John at some point. Is that okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, or I can hang out for a minute.
Okay, great. Really appreciate you being here. Thank you.
All right, you go.
I think what Monica said was, are you thinking that Canada is your motherland?
Yeah, well, I'm from the land. We are the people that are from this land.
Yeah.
Our language, our culture, our spirituality, everything comes from the land. The land has everything that we need to survive and have survived for thousands of years. So, yeah, I'm from this land. And I was just sharing in that exercise that as we talk about our grandparents and great-grandparents, we don't take long before we figure out that we actually come from somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
We're not from this land.
Thank you. Jack, will you pray?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for John, and thank you for Jen, and thank you for their work.
Mm-hmm.
For John sharing his heart with us today, so we can help understand, you know, what relationship is very important for him and for us and for you. So please bless John and Jen in their work for the salvation. Not just the white people, but for all people on earth, as you created them all, and you want them all be saved. You continue to bless them, give them wisdom, and guide them in another way.
Amen. Amen.